I'm ready to sing praises to the Lord, and I hope you are too. Page 28, there shall be showers of blessing. And there shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sounds of abundance of rain. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Now before we sing the third verse, as I'm singing this song, I'm just thinking about the rain from yesterday and last night. And we had a little bit of rain where we live, and I know that there's been rain here on here in town, and it's just, it's a blessing to know that that's how God's blessings are, showers of blessings. And this is what the psalmist is writing about, how he wants God's showers of blessings on his life, just like that calm storm was last night. Okay, on verse 3. And there shall be showers of blessings, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Now on the last, there shall be showers of blessings. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Brother Steve, would you mind opening us up in prayer? Amen. Let's turn over two pages to page number 30. Page number 30, we're going to sing the song, Send the Light. Page 30, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Verse 2. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Before we sing the third, the light. Send the light. Yes, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. But also God says, ye are the light of the world, talking to Christians. So God tells us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So yes, we are supposed to take Jesus Christ and share it. So out in the third verse, let's remember that. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Now on the last, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Amen. You may be seated.
All righty. Good to have everybody here. It's another beautiful day. Smelled like fog this morning. Smelled good, didn't it? Smelled fresh and smelled like fall. We got that picture there is a sunset taken by Bill Haslip on the bulletin there. And then we got looking ahead. I'll be out of town this next week, probably till about Tuesday of next week. And then got men's retreat right after that, and then looking way ahead, we're looking to the trump of Christ sounding, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead in Christ. We got a reminder here for Master Clubs on Wednesdays. We got a reminder for Master Clubs, and that is because it's getting dark out there, and people can't see. Those yard lights are pretty good lights, but still, so we're asking the kids to stay inside that building over there. And parents, if you'd pick up your kids at the classroom, and I'll have it on the, not the next bulletin, but the bulletin afterward, and the reminder there to pick up, please pick up your child at the Master Club's classroom. So then, we got Charles Andrew Pierce will be taking emergency calls this next week while I'm out of town. We thank you, Charles, for doing that. He's under the weather today, but we still thank him. And then men's retreat, there's a men's retreat schedule there. Leaves Thursday and come back Saturday. And then please pray for our missionaries. We'll not cease to pray for our missionaries on the fields. And then Elijah Nelson, there's his letters there, his address for letters. And then we got potluck coming up. Potluck is the second week in October. So I see the wife's already got us signed up, so we're going for sure. And then we'll send this baby around, and if you'd like to sign up for the potluck. There'll be no evening service on October 14th, but there'll be lots of food. So here you go, sir. All righty. And I guess that's about it. We thank you again for being here.
All right, let's stand one more time and turn to page 32.
Breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Now on the second, we will shake hands on the chorus. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you.
As you find your seats, we'll sing the third verse. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen. Brother Ty, would you mind praying for the offering? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Russ. The ladies ensemble will be singing us a special for the message.
For this.
They had no idea what the message was about this morning, but it ties right in with the message here. We'll get to it. We're in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy was probably the last writing of the Apostle Paul before his death at the hands of the Romans. It was written from prison in Rome as Paul awaited his death. It is said that his history records it is about 1 year later after the writing this epistle where Paul is killed by the Roman government. When we were little kids, I don't know, I was probably 5 years old, 4 years old, something like that. My little brother, probably 5 years old, my little brother, he 4 years old. And Dad had gotten us each one of those white and black Zebco fishing poles. Do you know what Zebco fishing poles I'm talking about? They're just short ones, all the same. My dad got us all the same. In fact, Pat was number one, I was number two, and Charlie was number three. Dad would take a leather punch and punch one, two, or three holes in boots or clothes or coats or whatever it was because he bought three of everything and dickered with the people and got a good price. So he got three Zebco fishing poles, and my little brother wanted to borrow my fishing pole, and he busted the tip. I entrusted him with my fishing pole, and he busted the tip. And he said he was going to pay for the tip, and then we got in an argument because his idea was the tip was that last, what do you call that, with the hole on top? Huh? Eyelet. Yeah, it was his. And I said, no, the tip is a half the pole. That's that one that comes out. We got in a big argument what the tip was, and finally my dad settled the argument. He said, Charlie, you will give him your tip, and it is the thing that slides in the main pole. I won. I entrusted him with that fishing pole. I committed that pole to his hands. You know, the word commit means deposit, like a safety deposit box. We commit our wares, commit our valuables into the safety deposit box. A lot of times we have a hard time committing or entrusting, like our little brothers, things to each other. Why? Because we cannot be trusted. How many of us borrowed our dad's tools and never put them back? How many of us borrowed our dad's tools and he found them rusty after a rainstorm? And we had the meanest dad in the whole wide world because he got angry about a tool. What's the big deal? The big deal was we couldn't be trusted. My dad could not commit or entrust his tools to us without them being ruined or lost or in a heap or not cleaned up. Whatever the case may be, we couldn't be entrusted. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We'll start, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," Paul's writing to Timothy here, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." By means by the occasion of, and when Timothy was ordained a minister, he already had the gift of God given by God to preach. He was called by God to preach. And Paul had put his hands on him as a visible public statement that he's got the okie dokie. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Spirit, there's a small s. It's the demeanor. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There are going to be afflictions, there are going to be tribulations when it comes to the gospel. We looked at Abraham and his divinely appointed place, and God has a divinely appointed place for us. This was Wednesday night. God is a divinely appointed place for each and every one of us. Like I mentioned many, many times before, every single one of us are in the full-time ministry. Every one of us that can name the name of Christ as Savior is in the full-time ministry. But that doesn't mean our life is going to be a bowl of cherries nor a cakewalk. If Jesus, in fact, promises, he says, there will be tribulation. And Paul says the same thing to Timothy. There will be afflictions. Verse 9, who has saved us, we're saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This death and immortality has been brought to the forefront. It's been revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, Paul says, of the gospel and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause, this is our verse this morning, I also suffer those things. These things rather. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask you, please help us understand this verse, understand what you'd have us to garner from your word this morning, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, his being buried, and his rising again in fulfillment of the scriptures. Dear God, I do thank you for saving my soul. I pray that these be your words spoken this morning, that we can be encouraged this morning and be thankful and grateful for what you've done for us, grateful enough that we can serve you, grateful enough that in our last dying days, we can bring glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul says, whereunto I'm an appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for that which cause I also suffer these things, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. What are these things? In 2 Corinthians, he tells us, of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes with a whip. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. In the journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, the sea, and the false brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In weariness and painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness. Paul says, I suffer these things because of the gospel. I suffered with these things as I carried and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, after all those things, and we think we're persecuted today, but after all those things, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Like he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And he continues to preach. And one thing I'd like to understand today is that we do not need to be Bible scholars. We do not have to go to Bible college or Bible institute to witness to others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now hold on there. If Christ didn't send Paul to baptize, then what that means is baptism cannot save. If baptism saves, then Paul was an utter failure. If baptism saves, then Jesus Christ was an utter failure. For it says the apostles baptized, though Jesus himself baptized no one. John chapter 4. Baptism does not save. What saves is this gospel of Jesus Christ. How that he died for our sins. He was buried for 3 days and three nights and arose from the dead. How are we saved? We realize that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us, deliver us from our sins. For there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. But Paul says, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. We do not have to have a rodeo of vocabulary to win someone to Christ. We simply need to have a burden and tell others how Jesus loves us and how he saved us. Not with wisdom of words, but with simplicity of the gospel. Not just with simplicity, but what about this? Necessity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me if I preach not the gospel. How many of us have been burdened with that necessity? I think all of us would raise our hands if we said, I want to be burdened with that necessity, but we live as if it's not a necessity. There are people dying and going to hell, and what do we do? I like the verse in Jeremiah. It says, the day is gone, the day is past, or something, the night is spent, and we are not saved. The world's crying for the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not see it. We may see critics across the land and mockers and scoffers, but they're crying out their need of Jesus Christ. Paul is not ashamed. All the things he went through, he's still not ashamed to preach the gospel. He says here in verse 12, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul knows who he believes. It's Jesus Christ. The character of our Redeemer, the character of our Savior, the character of the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, for it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Compassion means feeling sorry for someone with the desire to change their circumstances. It's easy to feel sorry for someone. It's easy to have, comparatively, to have sympathy for someone. But compassion? That takes a little energy. That takes a little time. That takes a little extra something. But the compassion of God fails not. And that's the Redeemer. That's the Redeemer's character that Paul believed in. Remember we said committed. He says here, for I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul committed his eternal interest to his Redeemer. He deposited, like a safe deposit box, he deposited himself into the Redeemer's hands. Paul knew the faithfulness of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 speaks of Jesus. He says, "For therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth should not have any reason to doubt. He that believeth can commit that until the last day, because of that sure, fast foundation. Paul knew the faithfulness of his Redeemer. He would not allow Paul to be lost. He would not allow Paul to be alone. Throughout the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, in Corinth, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee," Acts chapter 18. In Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou must bear witness of me in Rome." The Lord was with Paul in the ship during the storm. And he says, "Whereof, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God because I've committed unto him that." We'll learn what that is very shortly. He's deposited himself into the hands of Christ. There are a lot of times in our lives where we wonder if Christ is there. We wonder if we was in a shipwreck, would Christ be there? We wonder if the bus breaks down in Kalispell. Why? Is God here or did he leave? He left with the other ladies. He's gone. No, God's there. There are certain things that happen in our lives where we do wonder. But Paul didn't wonder. He knew the faithfulness of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You know, I was in Spokane at the beginning of the week. And I got off on the overpass, going to get off on the overpass, and be darned if the ramp wasn't closed. And then I turned this way, I'll go... And I got on a one-way and took me around and this way and that way. I just wanted to get out of Coeur d'Alene. That's all I wanted to do. God, please, that's all I want. Why do you do this to me? Traffic here, traffic there, street lights here, yields here, road construction here, one way there. I just want to get out of town, and by golly, I wonder if he's with me. And I got to going up the interstate, and a cop car passed a highway patrol, and I'll bet you it was about 3 minutes before I got to the corner. Here is a tractor trailer with a pup rolled over. Diesel all, that's a mess. He was there. In Hurricane Florence, North and South Carolina today, I wonder if God is there. I wonder if God is there with those high waters, flood waters. I wonder if God is there in the basement or the first floor of those houses. I wonder if God was there when the trees come down on the house and killed the woman and the little baby. These are some of the things that we oftentimes wonder, but I know God's there. Why would God allow such a thing to happen in North and South Carolina? Well, number one, it's not for us to ask. He's sovereign, and he allows these things to happen. But I know this, when things go wrong in my life, I cry out to God. And I imagine more people in North and South Carolina called out to the Lord Jesus Christ this last week than maybe they have this whole year. God loves people. His compassions fail not. Paul knew whom he had believed. And his character does not waver. His faithfulness never wavers. His compassion never ceases. Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded, it says, for which cause I have suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. If you've got your Bible and you would like to know what that is, you probably already know, but just to keep it in context, that is the soul. That equals the soul and the things associated with the soul. And he's able to keep that. He's committed his soul unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's committed or deposited or entrusted his soul to Jesus Christ, who is faithful and never wavers, Paul can have the peace that passes all understanding. Paul will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has the hope that only Jesus Christ can promise, provide, and procure for the soul. Paul has the comfort, like we do this morning, for our soul. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And anyone who's walked the halls of the hospital, anyone who's walked the halls of nursing homes, anyone who's walked the halls where people are old and sick, know that there is a fear of death amongst some of those out there. Young and old alike. And it's heartbreaking. There's some scared people. I remember a time when, and I'm not Mr. Spiritual, but people do know, some people do know where I stand. And there was a lady up on third floor dying. Panicking, could not breathe. And so, I mean, it was horrifying. And they said, Russ, you got to go up there. You need to talk to her. Now, these are lost people telling me that. You need to go talk to her. And I walked in the room. And here's a 70-odd year old woman. And I talked to her. And she's trying to talk back, you know, amongst her, trying to catch her breath. And I says, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And she says, No, I don't. I said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? No, I'm just not ready yet. I couldn't stop crying. And she died about 2 hours later. It's a terrible thing to die without Christ. I had to wonder what happened in her life. There is nobody else in the universe that could save your soul. There's nobody else in the universe that could give you what you need right now, and you know you need it. But what happened in her life that she rejected Jesus Christ? There is nothing in this world that is a higher value than our soul. God's placed nothing of a higher value than His interest in our soul. For what, the Bible, Jesus says, for what is a man profited that if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no higher act of confidence than keeping our soul than the keeping of our soul with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Nothing. How much? Our soul is so valuable that God sent His Son to die for our soul. Our soul is so, put the value in our soul. The whole world isn't worth the value of our soul. So what would you do to keep your soul? To protect your soul? How much would you spend on a safe to keep your soul? We see the ads, all these different kinds of safes. I don't know all the names, but there are myriads of names of safes. And they burn time and this time, and you can't get it in through the door time, and punch the deal time, and swirl the crank time, all this kind of stuff. And yet, one of the biggest safe makers, who has one of the safest claims to be one of the safest safes on the planet Earth, this guy went to Harbor Freight and got a $15 grinder with a cutting wheel. And no, he did not go through the robber-proof door. He went through the side and cut out, I think it was in 25 minutes, he cut out the side, peeled it back, pulled back the drywall, he's in the safe. Would we commit our soul to that safe? Would we commit our soul to a safety deposit box? Commit, like I say, in a safety deposit box. Oh, you've got to put your values in a safety deposit box up at the bank. But they did that in Greece, and in 2015 with their, what I forget what they call it, but they went broke. They government raided the safety deposit boxes in the banks. That safety deposit box ain't safe no more. That safe with all the frills and whistles and burn times isn't safe anymore. But Paul said, I commit that to the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it funny that regardless of our unfaithfulness, Jesus remains faithful. Regardless of our rebellion, Jesus don't change. Regardless of our sin and stiff-necked ways, Jesus will never go back on the promise of eternal life. And Paul committed his soul unto our Savior. Commit, once again, means to put into charge or trust, entrust, hold responsible, or deposit. And we commit our soul to Christ at salvation. Why must we commit our soul? Well, number one, we cannot secure the soul's salvation in and of ourselves. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot secure our own soul's salvation. Number two, the soul is by nature in danger from day. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Why must we commit our soul to Christ at salvation? Because if our soul is not saved by Jesus Christ, then it is not saved at all. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. When we commit our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this, that there is no higher treasure than our soul. Our happiness and our joy on earth, in heaven, in eternity, all of eternity is entrusted to Him. And we depend on the Lord's faithfulness. A lot of times we read and hear and teach and preach about the love and compassion and whatnot of the Lord, but all His faithfulness. He never wavers. He doesn't bend. We deposit or commit. We commit or deposit our soul into His hands. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which is greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When we commit our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is done in confidence. Let's read the verse again. Paul says, For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We can commit our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence. Because of the Word of God says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, with whom the Bible says there is no variableness. He is not like the weather. He is not like climate change or whatever it is now. There's no variableness. He don't change at all. He is not fickle like we are. Oh, Lord, I love You. I trust You. I'm going to serve You. I'm going to glorify You. I'm going to honor You. I'm going to obey You. I'll do whatever You ask me to do. I'll always be faithful. Who's kidding who? He's not like us. He is Lord. I'm so thankful. Committing our soul is done with confidence because of the Scripture referring to Christ and because of the promises of Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We have His guarantee. Committing our soul is done with confidence because of the Scripture, because of the promises. What about the experiences? The experience of Jesus Christ. The more we know Him, the more we believe in Him. The more we believe in Him and have faith in Him, the more we know Him because of His faithfulness. Things happen in our lives. We see Him perform miracles. And I'm not talking about necessarily that, and He does cure people of sickness. But a lot of times people are sick and He cures them inside. Seen it over and over again. God knows what He's doing. And we grow to love Him above all others. And why wouldn't we? Committing our soul to the Savior, Jesus Christ, is the true source of peace. No matter what comes our way, Because if our soul is safe, we have eternal life. That's what eternal life is, more or less. Is that our soul is safe. It's not in a safety deposit box. It's not in a safe that we see on TV or here on the radio. Our soul is deposited in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what our trials or suffering, sickness, oppression, hurt, pain, it'll soon pass away. But we know we'll be safe in heaven. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that, the soul which I have committed unto against that day. Against means until that day. What day is that? The day of death, the day of physical death. Some of us are getting closer, and there's no guarantee. It's not just with chronological time. I'm talking about generalities. I'm talking about odds. And some of us are nearing that. Well, put it this way. Every one of us are closer than we were yesterday. How's that for a weasel clause? It's not a crime to get sick. It's not a crime to lose our independence. And it's certainly not a crime to die. If the Lord tarries his coming, until we reach that day in and of our own lives here on earth, we can rejoice. And it's easy to say, because I'm up here on this side of the hospital bed. And so I don't mean to minimize anything at all, but what I'm saying is, we should embrace death. It's not a joyful thing. It's not something we look forward to. It's not something we want to think about. But we can be at peace with it because we've committed our soul unto Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And I've had the privilege to hold people's hands when they die. And you know, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes it is not a pleasant experience, the process. But when they take that last breath, they got victory because of Jesus Christ. And the Bible's right. It takes the sting out of it, doesn't it? Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means that sting's gone. We have something to look forward to. Not only seeing Jesus Christ, our Savior, but seeing our loved one. Against that day, the day of death, the day of judgment. The Bible speaks in Revelation about the great white throne. So against that day, what I'm saying is, it can refer either to that physical day of death or the eternal spiritual death when one who does not know Christ as Savior is cast into the lake of fire. But our soul, if we've committed our soul because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, if we've committed and deposited our soul and trusted our soul to Him against that day of judgment. Because in the great white throne, Jesus is going to open up the books, and He's going to open up a book, and the Lamb's Book of Life. And guess what? Because we've entrusted our soul with the only one that could preserve our soul, with the only one that could keep our soul, He's going to open the book, and guess what? Our name's in there. It's still there. Whether it be, whether the great white throne judgment come 10 years from now, a year from now, well, I can't because it's got to be at least 7 years. Is it 8 years from now, 10 years, 100 years, 200 years? Guess what? Our name is still there. Not because of me. Not because of Liberty Baptist Church. Not because of doctrines of the Bible. Not because we do great things. Not because we try to be faithful. Our name is still there in the Lamb's Book of Life because the one who put it there is the one who keeps it there, Jesus Christ. We can bank on that. The keeper of our soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're going to have an invitation.